Well, good morning, everybody. As we share in the Word today, I invite you to reach for your Bible. We're going to read the Bible together today, and I think if you have your Bible handy, it will add a little bit to the message. So I invite you to reach for that as we begin together. You know, when you think of the stories of the Bible around Jesus, if I were to ask you about those stories, the first focus problem would be around all the stories around his birth in Bethlehem, whether it's, you know, the wise men or the good shepherds or going to Jerusalem and singing of the angels. Probably think about those stories, or maybe focus on the cross and the ending stories of Jesus, and in between the teaching and the miracles of healing that he performed. But probably not very often do you think about his family. Family Jesus, what dynamic was happening there? Maybe you think that, well, you know, Mary was chosen by Jesus, so she was pretty good. Joseph was chosen as well, and so he probably had the ideal home, nothing like mine or the struggles I've seen others have. But in reality, when you look at the Bible on the story of Jesus, you find, hey, not so different then as it is now, or now than it was then. The story of Jesus is one of a family struggle. And maybe you never thought about the story of Jesus and his family. But our scripture reading starts off with a look at the family. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and in Matthew chapter 13, I appreciate Margaret reading that for us, is an introduction of his family. And Matthew chapter 13, I encourage you to have your Bibles. Beginning with verse 53, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he came to his own country," so he went back to Nazareth, Nazareth, "he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these great works?'" And here's the verse that gives the insight into his family. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" All right, young people, and older as well, how many brothers does this verse say that Jesus had? How many brothers? Right. Four brothers. All right, young people, if there's four brothers Jesus had, how many boys were in the family? Right. There were five boys. Now, look at the verse where it talks about his sisters. How many sisters does Jesus have according to this verse? Right. At least two. How do you know there are at least two? Right. It says sisters, not sister. He may have had more than two, but he had at least two. Now, add those all up. If you take the brothers, which are five, the sisters, at least two, how many people lived in Jesus' family as he was growing up? Nine. Five boys, two girls, mom and dad. Nine. Anyone here that's grown up with a family of nine? Usually in Newfoundland, you can find some that grew up in families of nine. So just let your mind reflect a little bit, and you see them around the table together, all nine. Jesus, a young boy, developing, and they're eating, pass me the bread, pass me the soup, whatever it was that they ate for a particular meal. See him in a real setting. And you'll say, "It's your turn to do the dishes." "No, I've done them already. It's your turn to do the dishes." And talking to the sisters, "You've been in there long enough. I need to get in to wash too." So they had the everyday experience of a family, whether it's eating, doing chores, straightening up, going to bed, getting up. Visualize that, because Jesus was a real person and he loved his family. But a family of nine was a pretty good size. And he had brothers and sisters and had interaction. And every once in a while, there are little things that happen between brothers and sisters, right, that have to be smoothed out. And you can see Joseph and Mary involved with taking care of their little little things that would happen in the family. And there are pictures in the Bible of Jesus having a very good, positive time with his family. And let's take a look at that first verse, and that's going to be John chapter 2. John chapter 2. It's an experience that's a positive picture of Jesus with his family. And the story is around when Jesus was invited to a wedding at Cana. And Cana was about 10 miles north of Nazareth. And so that picks up in John chapter 2. And it says there, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. It doesn't say his brothers were there at the beginning of the story, but at the end of the story, it does mention in verse 12 that his brothers were there as well. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and there it says, and his disciples. So Mary was at the wedding. His brothers are at the wedding. The disciples are at the wedding. Jesus himself was there. And you know the story. They ran out of wine. And his mother said to him, they have no wine. And she says, well, why are you talking to me? My time hasn't really come yet. And it's interesting how the mother perceived what was happening. And she said, do whatever he tells you to do. And so there are 6 water pots there. Jesus said, fill them up to the top. And when they did, and they took the pure grape juice wine to the master of the wedding celebration. And he said, you have kept the best till now. The verse, so the setting is there, and everything is positive. People are happy. And then Jesus performs his miracle. So I'm sure his mother was happy about it. His disciples were happy, and his brothers, you would think, would be happy too, because it was nice to be associated with the one that could do such a miracle. And it says in verse 11 of John chapter 2, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And may have captured what the writer wanted, but it doesn't say, and his brothers believed in him. It says his disciples believed in him. Well, we know his mother believed in him too, but there's nothing says that his brothers were influenced positively. But you assume that probably it did make an impact. Now, verse 12 is a nice family scene. Look at this, verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So after the miracle at the wedding at Cana, they were down to Capernaum, which is about 25 miles. And you could probably walk 25 miles in a good long day. But there was no rail service, bus service. Flights that were taken out of Cana and going down to Capernaum. It was good old-fashioned walk. So can you picture them walking over the hills, through the valleys, by the streams, stopping to by a stream and enjoying their sack lunch that they had prepared in the way, talking about the wedding, talking about things. And you visualize that as a very, very encouraging scene, a happy scene. One in which the family was together. So when it talks about Jesus' family, there are some nice positive ones, but most of them are not as positive. Let's go to one in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we have a picture when he comes back to his hometown. He goes into the synagogue, his custom. It was his custom on the Sabbath. So Luke chapter 4. I'll give you a chance to find it in your Bibles. It mentions in verse 16, and in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he was coming into the presence of familiar people. He could look at them. He could remember when he was there growing up, the people there all his life, his relatives, his neighbors, his friends, people that he played with and enjoyed. And he came, and it was his custom. So it was not the first time that he was there. He was amongst friends and relatives. And you remember, they handed him in verse 17, they handed him the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is a familiar text to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the power of the gospel. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So he makes his proclamation there amongst all the people that are gathered. And then it says he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. In verse 21, he says this: today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Wow, what is he saying? Talking about the Messiah to come. He's going to do these things. And he says, I am fulfilling that. And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They went back to the family they remembered. You know, he grew up with us. He was a kid. He did errands for the dad. He helped around the shop. And we saw him in the streets playing and working. This is not Joseph's son? They couldn't get over that hurdle. And so Jesus says, you know, two illustrations. In the days of Elijah, when they had the drought for 3.5 years, where did God send Elijah to take care of him? That's right, to a woman that was outside of the country that I entrusted. I couldn't entrust him to anyone inside. And what about Naaman? There are a lot of lepers in the time of Naaman. And in the time of Elisha. And even though there's a lot of lepers, only Naaman, the Syrian, he was healed. They didn't like that because they had a view of themselves as pretty high. So God protected Elijah outside of the country. A foreigner took care of him. And in the days of Elijah, Naaman, a Syrian military man, he was healed, even though there's a lot of lepers. They didn't like that. When you look at the response in verse 28, a significant statement in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with anger. Now, I underlined the word all. Really? Was it all? Because remember, Jesus was coming back to his hometown. And that would have been uncles and aunts and cousins. His own family, his brothers were there. Were they included in the all? We don't know. But certainly none of them stood up. Now, I know some of you who are brothers and sisters, if there were someone angry at you, you would intervene. And you'd say, if you're going to touch my little brother here, you got to go through me. At least someone would stand up and protest. Because these people that were angry, what did they do? It mentions in verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then Jesus, by a miracle, it says, passed through the midst of them and went his way. So you'd have to say that's not a very pleasant family view. He's in the synagogue. Are happy he's going to be able to preach, but then who is this? This is just the carpenter's son. Why should we listen to him? And then he makes this application to himself, and they're angry, and they take him out and try to throw him over the cliff to his death. And it says all. Did that include any of his relatives? I hope not. But certainly there's no record anyone intervened. Another view, if you go down to Jesus realized that his family was not supportive, and that's in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, Jesus recognized that his family were not supportive of who he really was. And if you look at Mark chapter 6, it mentions in verse 1, and he went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed in his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended. And here is the statement in verse 4. Jesus is aware that his family is not accepting him as the Messiah. They see him as a little kid, the carpenter's son, and they can't see beyond the growing up time and who he is. They can't really see him as the Messiah. And Jesus recognized that. Look what it says. Jesus said out to them in verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." A prophet has recognition and honor throughout the world, but he won't get recognition and honor in his own country. Among his own relatives, but look at that last part, and in his own house. Perhaps some of you know that feeling. You followed your conscience. You want to live up to the truth of the Bible. And you make a decision to become a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And not everybody in your family thinks that's a great idea. And you know what it's like. I have no honor in my own family. They do not appreciate the decisions that I have made. So what a sad commentary is his family, even though they had that beautiful experience at the wedding, it doesn't carry over to accepting Jesus as the one Messiah fulfilling the prophecies of the Bible. And so Jesus had to live that singular type of life where I made a decision to do what my Father in heaven wants me to do, but I don't have any respect in my own family. They don't respect it. In fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 3, there's a very interesting story there of how far the family will go. And maybe you've experienced something like that as well in Mark chapter 3. And it indicates, beginning with verse 20, Jesus is very busy, and you know what that's like. Very busy, engaged in helping people, teaching and healing. And it says here in verse 20, "Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread." Have you ever had that experience? You're so engaged with something that you never have a chance to eat your sack lunch or have a good meal because you're so involved with what you're doing. But how is that interpreted by the family? Look at the next verse. How did the family, when they heard that Jesus was busy and he never ate his regular meal, and I doubt that was every day, otherwise you died from starvation. But at least this particular day when they heard about it, it says in verse 21, "And when his own people," that's his family, "they heard about this, they went out to lay hands on him, for they said he is out of his mind." Can you imagine? Jesus is in his 30s, and he's busy helping people, engaged with multitudes around him. And so he misses eating his lunch, and his own family says, "We got to go and lay hands on this guy, and we got to bring him back home and lock him in his room. We got to try to put some sense in his mind, for he is out of his mind." And that, based on that, they justify going to get him as a family, and they got Mary to go with him, and they're going to bring him home, and they're going to straighten him out. Well, some of you know what that's like. You're going to church again? No. What are you, in love with the pastor? What are you doing over that? That's your whole life. Or, you know, you're kind of a nut. You're extremist. What do you mean you're giving giving money to the church like that? They're, all they want is your money. And on and on and on it goes as people degrade your commitment to God, people, and this church. So you're an extremist. You're unbalanced. You're a nut. So they actually call Jesus a nut here. He's out of his mind. So they go, and you can just picture them going as a group. They're focused on getting Jesus and bringing home a 30. You know, he's in his 30s here. He's not a child anymore. And they're going to get him. And you come down to verse 31. Jesus is teaching a group. And it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So they didn't just relax. Well, let's hear what my brother has to say. They're standing outside. They wouldn't even go in. Maybe they couldn't get in, but they're not waiting to listen and to wait till he's finished and then talk. No, their agenda is more important than his agenda. So they're standing outside, and they're calling him. So they pass it on, pass it up front, you know. Let Jesus know that his family's out here and wants him. And the multitude, verse 32, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Oh, so Jesus hears his mother and brothers are outside seeking him. They're not trying, we've come to listen to your sermon, Lord, or what you have to teach. We're interested in it. No, they didn't say anything like that. And Jesus answered in verse 30, say, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. There's a real beautiful application we need to make of this, of how important our church fellowship is. There are people around us, like Jesus in this particular instance, where the members of the church, those that gather from week to week to listen to the word, in that fellowship, that the church members are the mothers and the fathers, the brothers and sisters to these people, because in their home, they're marginalized. They can't really live out the teachings of the Bible in their home like they'd like. They're ridiculed. They're thought to be extremists, or not going too far in the use of their money or whatever. Jesus is telling us here that we are brothers and sisters to each other, mothers and fathers to each other. And we in every congregation, I'm sure we have at least one, that when they come on Sabbath, they want to see their family. And you may say, well, I really don't know if I want to go today. I may do this. You need to be there for those people that are hurting. When they come, you are their brothers and sisters. You are their moms and the dads, because the church family is closer to you than your actual relatives. We need to register that. I don't go to church just to please me. I go to church to worship God. I go to church to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I see them only there once a week. How important it is for us to see that we have an important role just to be present in church. So Jesus said, hey, my family, they're outside. Let them be outside. I'm here with my brothers and sisters sharing in the word. Well, if you jump from those couple of experiences and you go to John chapter 19, you have one of the most warm reflections of Jesus and his family. And that's Jesus talking to Mary on the cross. And you remember that story of John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and beginning with verse 23, it's the picture of the cross. Jesus is on the cross. Mary is standing below the cross. Disciple John is there as well. And it's a very warm, caring picture of Jesus taking care of his mother. And it says in verse 25 of John 19, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind at that time? She looked up at Jesus on the cross, knowing that he was going to, that he was suffering, but ultimately would die on the cross. So he said, "Behold your son, Mary." You never thought it was going to end like this, did you? Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. So John welcomed the trust of Jesus to take care of the mother of Jesus. And you say, how beautiful, even in his suffering, he thought about his mother and saw that she would be taken care of, because he wasn't going to be any longer there to take care of her. And most of us say, wow, beautiful, what a warm scene. But step back for a moment and think about it. Jesus gave Mary to the trust of John. Was it because there was no other family member that could take care of it? He had how many brothers? Four brothers, at least two sisters. And Jesus could not entrust his mother to his family. That is so painful. They were in such opposition that Mary, who was a follower of Jesus, would not be comfortable in their homes, that she would be more comfortable in John's home. Here again, I think you probably know somebody. Maybe it's yourself. You're getting up there in age, and you know within the next few years, your physical abilities may slip away on you, and you are wrestling with the thought, who is going to take care of me? What child can I go to and be next to? Will they respect my walk with God? And you wrestle with that. And some of you have the painful conclusion, I don't think I can really go to live with that my son or my daughter, because they don't respect my walk for God. And you will be, you want to be entrusted in the care of someone who loves God just like you do. And what an appeal to us to be very caring for those seniors amongst us that are at that stage of their life, where they're wrestling, where should I go and who is going to take care of me? And that we do all that we can on our part to be there and sensitive and help individuals that would be in that very, very difficult spot in their life. And that's the way the Gospels close. His family is in opposition, even has to put his mother in the care of one of his disciples. They didn't believe in him. In fact, in John chapter 7, it mentions after his brothers talked to him and said, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Go up to Jerusalem. And it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. So he knew he had no respect amongst his family. He knew his brothers were in opposition. He knew they were not accepting him as the Messiah. And Jesus very, very disappointingly on the cross closes the Gospels with his family totally rejecting him and turning away. So what of you? And it could be that some of you may have a similar situation, or you know that that's been the case in some of your family members, where the person has died and not one relative responded to the message of the Bible that you love so very much. And that's the way the Gospel ends. But the New Testament is not just the Gospels. The New Testament includes the book of Acts and beyond. And so let's pick up in the book of Acts and see what it tells there about the family of Jesus. Well, there's one beautiful picture of Mary being a chartered member of the New Testament church, and that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. But there's also a surprise in that verse, Acts 1:14. So Jesus has gone up to heaven. The angel said, the same Jesus that's taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And Jesus told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem until they had power to spread the gospel from the Holy Spirit's presence. And so that's Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit empowers them. But look at verse 14. They're there together praying, entreating God, encouraging each other. But we have a surprise in verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and who else? Do you see who else it mentions? Not only is it Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's a chartered member there of the New Testament church, but it says, and with his brothers. Unbelievable. His brothers. There's no indication in the Gospels that his brothers were responding at all. And yet, in the upper room, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and going back to heaven, in the upper room, it says brothers. Now, brothers is more than one. And you say, what happened? What happened that brought this about? Makes me think of my own story. My grandfather, Leroy Lance, in Nova Scotia, below Halifax, but an hour. He went down to the States during the Depression, and while there he attended some Adventist evangelistic meetings, he became an Adventist, came back to his small village of under 500 people, and as a Seventh-day Adventist, and they just closed him out. Not interested in listening to him. His own family turned away from him as well. They loved him, but he was a little nut, right? These new beliefs. He became a literature evangelist, which means he sold biblical materials and went up and down the coast of Nova Scotia selling it. And I talked to people that remember him because I was only 3 years old when he passed away. And he saw no one. There wasn't one person in his family that responded to the message he brought home. And he went into the grave not seeing one of his relatives accept. And some of you know Brian Matthews. His dad was a pastor about an hour, 15 minutes away there, a place called Middleton. He had a church in Middleton at that time. And Brian's dad, Ray Matthews, he was asked by the family to come down and have the funeral because the family said, well, the least we can do is get an Adventist preacher to bury him. And so they contacted, and Ray Matthews was sent down to perform the funeral for Leroy Lance. And the beauty of it is he stayed by the family. He loved the family. He made himself available to the family. And as a result of the seed sowing by Leroy Lance and the work of Pastor Matthews, Leroy Lance's wife and three daughters became Seventh-day Adventists. And from that, one is my mom, and some of you know Don and Glenn Corkum, that's another mom, and the other girl didn't marry. He never knew that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the resurrection? When he comes up and finds the influence that he had. I can remember my first church in Moncton, New Brunswick, that I had a funeral there of a lady who loved the Lord and who died from age. And after the funeral, his two grown daughters came to me and said, we want to see Mom again. We want to choose to become Seventh-day Adventist, that we can see her again. But the mother never knew that. So just remember a couple things out of that. It may take your death to influence the decisions of some of your relatives, your children, to come back to the Lord. Also, you never want in their rejection of your lifestyle and your teachings, you never want to build barriers, close doors, make hurdles. Don't say anything that is going to become, make it more difficult for them to respond. Make it as easy as possible for them to respond after you pass. It's just a beautiful story that Jesus' brothers and his mom are there in the upper room. Now you say, does the Bible give you any indication of what might have happened? Yes, it does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes mention there an insight concerning one of the brothers. In 1 Corinthians 15, a familiar verse, and you may have missed this insight. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So he was seen by Peter and the rest of the disciples. After that, he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then verse 7 is the insight. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." James, that's one of the names of the four brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Is that possibly the brother of Jesus? Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Galatians 1, 18, it helps answer that question. Galatians 1, 18 and on to 19. So Paul talks about going up to Jerusalem. And he says, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained there 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Yes. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about Jesus appearing to Peter, and that you just visualize what that must have been. He appeared to the 500, he appeared to the disciples, but he also appeared to James, his brother. So you can visualize James going about his regular activity, maybe his home, maybe he's out working, out for a walk, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him after the resurrection. And everything has come together for James now. He has a seed of sincerity in his life. He humbles his heart, and he accepts Jesus not only as his brother, but he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There's one other interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4, that speaks about the brothers of Jesus. And it's sort of, down to earth. A type of a picture. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. And Paul is talking here about, the financial obligations that we have to support the ministry. And look what he says here. After saying that he takes care of most of his own finances, look what he says in verse 5. "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Peter?" So the visualization is that brothers of the Lord are taking their spouses as they go to visit the churches, just the same as we do today. But I thought that's an interesting insight there about the family of Jesus and James and one other disciple, a brother we have to identify, but James we can. For sure, because that's what's mentioned in Galatians. But Paul says, don't we have a right to have some financial support to cover our expenses when we go to visit the churches, just like Jesus' brothers do? So it tells you they were married and they went along for the visit to the churches. Can we identify the other brother It says at least two, and the Bible supports at least two. And it can't be the James of the brother James, because Acts 12 says that Herod killed James. So it's not the brother of John we're talking about here. This is the James, the brother of Jesus, who would be in Acts 15 at the church council. This would be the James that was the brother, met with him after resurrection. And go to the book of James. So the book of James would be written by the brother of Jesus. And it says in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only accepted him and loved him as a brother, but he saw them. He saw Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, to conclude the search, just go a couple more chapters over to Jude, verse 1. And I think we will find out who the other brother is. In Jude, verse 1, look what Jude says to us. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and what? Brother of James. And so the other brother, two brothers we know. The other two accept or not, we don't know. But we know that it says brothers, and we can identify James, and we can identify Jude. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote the book of Jude. So stepping back, Jesus was a real person, lived in a family, all the ups and downs, all the family dynamics. The Bible, if all the stories would be there, it'd be just a huge book. But you can put the pieces together. The struggle the family had, very similar to the struggles some of you are experiencing. And the beautiful teaching that in the church, our fellowship is family to so many. And we need to see the privilege and obligation that comes to us as fellow brothers and sisters for the individual who makes an exception, love him. So fast forward. Bible says the day will come in which Jesus will return. And we look up, most of us will look up in the air and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. But I hope to look over the corner of my eye and there will be at least Mary, James, and Jude. How will they greet Jesus? Yes, they will say, our Lord and God. But Mary will say, here is coming my son. How beautiful it will be to see him again. James and Jude will say, here comes my brother, Jesus. And I love and long to see him again. May that moment you look around, you may be surprised. But it may be our son or our daughter or our spouse or our cousins or aunts that are there that responded to you after you died. What a beautiful picture of the family, and what a realization, how realistic it is to see Jesus in his family struggles. May we be faithful, represent him faithfully in our family setting, is my prayer. Loving Father, we've looked at the family of Jesus today. You can see how close it resembles families that we experience ourselves or amongst those that we are familiar with. May we be faithful as Jesus was faithful. And help us to say words, not react, not tell it from the shoulder. May we say words and live before our family the best we can without agitating, building barriers and obstacles, to do all we can to keep the door open for these individuals to respond to you. Thank you for the insights of the Bible and the family of Jesus. Thank you in his name. Amen.